Atheist Nomads, episode 364. Now we'll get to the ugly.
The podcast you're about to listen to includes cursing and talking about hoo-haws. Please be advised.
Welcome to another episode of Atheist Nomads. I am Dustin, and in a little bit, I'll be joined by Lauren and Aaron with the rest of last week's episode. So we went way too long, so I cover... Lauren and I going on vacation. Went ahead and took the last part of that, and going to use that for most of this week's episode. But I am also going to record a little Dustin Off the Degree here for you. So hopefully you'll enjoy that. Because, you know, was it last week or the week before? Lauren mentioned that was just last week. Lauren talked about books being removed from the Bible. And that's really an interesting topic, because what's that even mean? Like, if you look at different Bibles, some of them have different sets of books in them. You know, for example, the typical Protestant Bible has fewer books than your typical Catholic Bible. And certain Orthodox, and especially when you get into the Coptic and the Oriental Orthodox churches, you'll find even more different books. The Ethiopian Orthodox Church, for example, has more books than the Catholic or Protestant, and the Catholic Bible has more books than the Protestant Bible. So books getting removed from the Bible is it's a difficult topic to talk about, because what's it even mean? And so really we need to start at the very beginning, where there were, in early Christianity, there was the Greek Septuagint as the primary source for the Old Testament. The Greek Septuagint had been created by 70 scholars living in Alexandria, Egypt. And Septuagint, the Septua part, comes from the Greek word for 70. Early Christians who spoke Aramaic often used the Targum, which was a different collection of the Jewish scripture. What books were included in those depended on what books were in circulation that the community identified as scripture. And in the Jewish world, it's a lot more complicated than in the Christian world, because you've got the law, the prophets, the writings. And more recently than when the Septuagint was written, the writings of the rabbis, the rabbinical texts. So each of those is in its own category, and the Torah, the books of the law, the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses, those were the only ones that are universally held as scripture by classical Jews. The other texts weren't necessarily. In Alexandria, you had Hellenistic Jews who were far more liberal, so they accepted a much broader list of books that included the prophets and the writings. And some of those you won't find in the NIV or ESV or a lot of other common Protestant English translations. You will find those in Catholic and the New Revised Standard you can get with the Apocrypha, but it was a process that took a lot of time. Starting from the Septuagint, the early church started adding additional texts that they would hold as canon, as scripture, letters from apostles, the Gospels, and they would share those around. And different churches would have different ones that they considered acceptable for teaching. You could cite these in your sermons, but not other books, because other books weren't to the level of being scripture. And there were a lot of books written at that time period. Like the four canonical gospels do mention almost nothing about Jesus' childhood. So people wrote a whole bunch of infancy gospels. These were Gospels about Jesus's childhood. Few of those were ever considered canon by anybody. None are considered canon by anybody now. Those were written later, and so got left off. And there are some texts in the modern Christian canon that were controversial even in the early days. For example, 2 Peter, 2nd and 3rd John, and the Book of Revelation, many churches did not consider to be canon. Some churches did consider 3rd Corinthians to be canon. Now, 2nd Peter, 2nd and 3rd John, and Revelation are in every Bible now, but 3rd Corinthians isn't. There were some churches, like, for example, the Arminian Apostolic Church didn't accept Revelation into their canon until literally the 12th century. Yeah, one of the smallest groupings would have been from Irenaeus. He was one of the early church fathers, died in the year 202. He cited 21 texts. Specifically did not cite Philemon, Hebrews, James, 2 Peter, 3 John, and Jude. In the 3rd century, Origen of Alexandria probably was using the same list that we would use now. But there was a lot of difference. A lot of variation. Finally, when you get to the First Council of Nicaea in 325, they made some progress, mostly because Constantine commissioned them to create 50 copies of the Bible. That would be all for the church in Constantinople. They had to pick what texts would go into those Bibles. Different bishops at that council would have had different lists of texts that they would have considered to be scripture. So they had to pick which ones to include. However, they didn't consider what they were including to be necessarily establishing a formal canon. So neither including it nor leaving it out would have any impact on its canonicity. By 367, so 42 years after the Council of Nicaea, Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria, had the exact same list that is now used as the standard New Testament, and he used the word canonized to refer to them. In 382, the Council of Rome was the first one to actually accept the current Catholic canon as the canon. The Synod at Hippo in 393 reaffirmed that list. It was accepted again in 397 at the Council of Carthage, and again at the Council of Carthage in 419. Those councils were under St. Augustine, who considered the canon to be closed. Pope Damasus was the one who commissioned the Latin Vulgate. That was in 383, and that was the official Bible of the Catholic Church. That was really where the canon was set. Yes, it had been voted on, it had been agreed upon many times. But it was really when the Bible was the Latin Vulgate, an edition that defined what the Bible was. The books that were included were scripture. The books that were not scripture. Most Christians at that time period were not literate, and especially for years to follow. But their priests were, and would teach and preach from the Latin Vulgate. And that continued for a long time throughout the Western Church as the Bible. And by the 5th century, the Eastern Church had also come into agreement as to what was canon. And that canon was also again agreed upon by the Catholic Church at the Council of Trent in 1546. Yeah, they didn't really need to revisit it after the 5th century until the 16th century. And the only reason they did that was because of the Protestant Reformation needing to actually try to define again what Catholicism is, since there was this non-Catholicism. So the Church of England in 1647, as part of the Westminster Confession of Faith, established their canon. Martin Luther put together some Greek translations and made a German Bible that did not include some of the books that were in the Catholic Bible. And it's Martin Luther's list is what most Protestants follow to this day. The Eastern Orthodox churches reaffirmed what they considered scripture at the Synod of Jerusalem in 1672. And they did resolve a couple issues around Old Testament books, but for the most part didn't. And, you know, there are other books that are not included. There are some that are accepted by other groups, but not all. And for the most part, the ones that aren't in the modern Catholic and Protestant Bibles are ones that have not been accepted by any Christian church in a long time. The texts that were not included into the canon are generally referred to as Apocrypha. And you'll see some distinctions with this, like the New Revised Standard. If you get a copy that includes the Apocrypha, it will call it the Apocrypha. And that's for some Old Testament books that Protestants don't accept as being scripture. Those are included in Catholic Bibles, but they're generally referred to as the deuterocanonical books, meaning also canon, but secondarily canon. Whereas Apocrypha means hidden or put away or set aside. And as far as the New Testament goes, it includes often, you know, and that one you won't find in a Catholic Bible or a Protestant Bible. You might find it in some Oriental Orthodox churches. But that's where you end up getting into, like, the Infancy Gospel of James, the Infancy Gospel of Thomas, the Infancy Gospel of Matthew, the Birth of Mary and Infancy of the Savior, the Syriac Infancy Gospel, the History of Joseph the Carpenter, the Life of John the Baptist, the Gospel of the Ebionites, which is quoted by Athanasius, the Gospel of the Hebrews, the Gospel of the Nazarenes. Those three were generally considered to be the Gospels for the Jewish Christian groups that eventually died out by the 5th century. And some of them would have been in Greek, some would have been in Aramaic, and there are no extant copies of any of them. There are quotes from them by various early church fathers. And there's other Gospels that were written much later. Then there's the Passion Gospels, like the Gospel of Peter, the Gospel of Nicodemus. These were also written much later. And the Passion Gospels are ones that are specifically about that final week in Jerusalem, or even just those final days from Jesus' trial till resurrection. And the Gnostic texts aren't considered to be even Apocrypha. Those are texts that mainstream Christians never ever accepted as scripture. Some of them include dialogues with Jesus. Some are general texts about Jesus. And there's texts like the Book of Enoch, which talks about demons and giants and the various levels of heaven and hell. It's a ancient Hebrew text, dates to around the 3rd century BCE. And there are some fragments of it. You know, it is cited in the Epistle of Jude, but it is not a part of the canon for the Jews or Christians, except for Beta Israel, the Ethiopian Jews, and the Ethiopian Orthodox Teowedo Church and the Eritrean Orthodox Teowedo Church, who do include all 3 books of Enoch as canon. All other Jews and all other Christians do not consider it canon. Those books would be counted as apocryphal. Hidden, put away, not canon. And it's one of those things where there's a common concept of books that were left out, were books that were, like, it was some intentional effort to try to remove them from the Bible because those were inconvenient truths. When, no, it was, they were trying to figure out what text to use as their scripture and having to weigh which ones they thought fit and which ones didn't. That's one area where there wasn't a negative agenda. There wasn't anything nefarious going on. There were books that they thought were useful for teaching and informing their faith, and there were books that they didn't think fit with all of that. If you were to ask a believer, they would say the Holy Spirit guided the process into identifying which texts were the inspired word of God and discerning those from the ones that were not. And if you're trying to figure out which ones are the inspired word of God, then obviously some books are going to count while other books are going to be considered not scripture. That doesn't necessarily mean that they consider them to be bad or evil, just not necessarily good enough to be used as the core of their faith. So please, in the future, listeners, don't talk about the books that were left out of the Bible. And in a lot of cases, the reason why texts were considered to be non-canonical is because the average person did not believe that they were written by who they claimed to be written by, or they were anonymous, which most of them were anonymous, and they didn't believe that they were written by who tradition said wrote them. And that's kind of funny with that is that about half of the Pauline epistles, and really about half of the New Testament, if not more, were all frauds, forgeries, not written by the person they were ascribed to. So, you know, when it really comes down to it, the process of picking what went into the Bible, a lot of it was determining which forgeries to include in the Bible and which ones to leave out. And if you want to be a dick, you can point that fact out. Otherwise, just don't say that books were left out. Call them apocrypha, deuterocanonical. We're going to take a break, and then we'll be back with news. Emna Charki is a 28-year-old woman in Tunisia who was arrested in May for sharing a post on Facebook. The post on Facebook advised people to follow hygiene rules in response to COVID-19 in the style of a Quranic passage, and was originally written by a known atheist, who an Algerian living in France. This got her arrested, and she has now been sentenced to 6 months in prison for sharing a Facebook post.
Wow. Just another reason why Facebook should be shut down.
Mm-hmm.
If it could be used as evidence against a person.
Sugartown United Pentecostal Church in Sugartown, Louisiana.
What a cute name.
Pastor Tim Deason. During a church service where nobody was maintaining any kind of safe distance or wearing face masks, called out members who were not in attendance by name.
He shamed them?
He shamed them. This was streamed online. He doxed them. I will read the quote with some redactions.
Whoa.
Part of it. I am very happy that each one of y'all are here this morning, but here's where I'm not happy this morning. I want you to look around. Look around this morning. We have Sister Redacted and Sister Redacted. They're gone on vacation. Redacted and Redacted and their family is not here. Redacted and Redacted and their family is not here. Sister Redacted is not here. Redacted and Redacted is not here this morning. Miss Redacted is not here. Sister Redacted is not here. Redacted and his family is not here. Sister Redacted and Redacted and some of the children's not here. Redacted and Redacted is not here this morning. Sister Redacted and her children is not here. Redacted and Redacted and Redacted is not here. Redacted and Redacted and Redacted is not here. Redacted and Redacted and their family is not here. He shamed them from the fucking pulpit for not coming to church during a global pandemic while their state is in the middle of a major surge in COVID-19 cases.
That's because that's less people to pass the basket around to.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's the only reason they want them in person, is because they do not get donations if people walk from home.
Oh, so that one in Columbus, Tennessee, we talked about earlier? Cleveland, Tennessee, we talked about earlier.
Cleveland rocks! Not in Tennessee.
One of the things they did right was not passing around the basket. Because of the pandemic.
Okay. That's something.
But my fucking God,
people get called out in churches all the time. It's a very common practice.
It is a horrible practice that heck, in my pastoral education, I was taught to never, ever do that. Heck, yeah, if you read
what religion is there?
If you these are Pentecostals.
Yeah.
Oh, well, that's why.
If you read the fucking book of Matthew, it says to not do that. If you have a problem with your brother, take him aside privately and talk to him. If he doesn't change his ways, grab someone else and talk to him.
Oh, I thought it was gonna be take his wife as your own or something.
No. And then you get somebody else, and then you talk to him, and then
you can go ahead and send that to him on Facebook.
If he still doesn't change his ways after you talk to him with three or four other people, then you take him to the whole community, and if he doesn't change his ways, then you kick his fucking ass to the curb. You don't just start with kicking
What's
their asses to the curb.
Biblical term for curb stomp.
My fucking God. What? God damn tennis or Louisiana here.
Yeah, we're all over the country this time. This is good.
Okay, so last week
inclusive.
We talked about the churches and other religious entities who got PPP money.
Yeah.
Paycheck Protection Program. The Roman Catholic Church. And I may have already said this. I don't care. It's worth repeating. Specifically lobbied in the drafting of that bill to not only get churches exempted from not being excluded from it, but to also get churches exempted from the 500 employee limit.
I would hope that they would give money to their parishioners if in need, then.
This allowed the Roman Catholic Church to take in $1.4 billion. And as long as they don't...
Of taxpayer money.
And as long as they don't fire any pedophile priests, they get to fucking keep it.
Yay! Oh, everybody wins. Because as soon as they fire a pedophile, they lose that money.
Yep. Except they don't all, because every diocese is its own independent organization.
So, yeah. So write to your local Catholic church and say, hey, you got a bunch of free money. I want it.
Yeah, exactly.
Because I had heard of some businesses who took all that money and basically just divvied it up amongst their employees. The ones who didn't need it to survive.
Yeah.
Or something. Like, that's pretty cool. I don't think the church is going to be doing that.
No. Did you hear about the Wendy's franchise owner who took it and like put a down payment on a summer home?
And with the Catholic Church's numbers, because of how many different independent entities were counted and the fact they just reported out in ranges, they got somewhere between 1.4 billion and more than $3.5 billion.
Yeah. And it's not like they don't have tons of land and gold to sell off.
What I don't understand is why aren't we using that billion to like wipe off loan debts out of everybody so that we can like, you know, put money back into the economy?
Because that's what budgets are for.
Again, that is called logic.
Or, you know, and I know the Adventist...
That would be cool if the Catholic Church actually paid off all debt for all their parishioners.
No,
I'd be
I'm saying
that.
If this is... Right, exactly. If and the thing is that, like, I just don't understand. But again,
this
maybe
isn't
that's
real
because
money.
I'm thinking
this is
too
these are loans
logically.
And it's credit.
No, but these are forgivable loans. As long as they don't lay people off by a certain date, they keep it all.
These aren't loans.
These
no one has
grants.
To pay back any money.
Nice.
Exactly.
Okay.
I would think that if there were parishes, and we'd hope they were all of them, if they were like, hey, we know that this family, you know, the hope is, and I'm sure it is happening somewhere.
This is a church with Nazi gold.
Well, yeah, but I'm just saying, like, I'm sure there are some parishes or whatever that are helping their congregation.
There may
I'm
be,
sure
but
there's other
I don't
ones
know who's in charge of the
aren't.
Books of the
and
different.
Not with this money. This money is going to be used to maintain the household expenses of the priests in the parishes. Yeah. Because
right.
the
this
Catholic
is employee money.
The Catholic Church is also weird compared to, like, Mormons and Catholics are both weird compared to standard Protestants in the U.S. Where standard Protestants in the U.S. pay their clergy salaries, whereas like Mormons rely on volunteers, and Catholics,
no,
all
no,
of
no,
their
they're
clergy,
they're voluntold.
Yes, and Catholics, all of their clergy take vows of poverty, get a small stipend, and free living expenses, and often household servants in the form of nuns.
Sex slaves.
Sometimes sex slaves, yeah. Sometimes seminarians working as sex slaves.
Oh, God,
slaves.
As we, you know, as we talked.
Yeah.
About.
And if we really want to talk about money going to religion, since, like, the Roman Catholic Church got a lot, the Adventist Church, I know, got at least a few $100 million.
I thought Scientology got some.
Scientology got some, but you look at, like, Catholics and Adventists and Methodists got quite a bit, and a number of Jewish organizations got a lot of money. They also have hospitals. Those hospitals need this money to survive. That $1.4 billion to $3.5 billion that the Roman Catholic Church got, if they gave that instead to Catholic hospitals, that would help keep them from having to lay off their employees. Because you know the priests are going to be fucking fine.
Right. Yeah, apparently one of the hospitals starting to open up, you know, non... It's not elective surgeries, but it's still surgeries that need to happen now because there's no way that the hospital is going to survive without doing that kind of surgery.
Oh, locally? No, they reopened.
Locally, yeah.
They got up to 95% of pre-COVID volumes, and they're having to scale back down. And have also announced that there will be some layoffs coming.
Look, I mean, yeah. One hospital, but not the other hospital.
I don't know what the other hospital is doing because I don't.
But I do because I know a person who works at the other
hospital.
She's
got somebody on the inside.
Now, I do also have to say that the views expressed on this podcast do not necessarily represent the views of my employer.
Yes, or my insider's employer.
Yeah. But yeah, hospitals don't survive on inpatients, and pandemics produce inpatients. Hospitals survive on elective surgeries. And heck, like Lauren's nose surgery took, like, you were in the hospital a total of what, like 3.5 hours?
Yeah.
And
it was rough, guys.
We paid, it was $1,500 out of pocket, and the insurance company paid like $20,000 for 3 hours.
Yeah, I know the other hospital and their surgery center up, and they're not going to close it. because
they have plans to close it, right? I mean, they
don't. Everybody has plans. The plans are based on certain metrics.
Right. And so, well, that's because this surgery center is not in the hospital.
Right. Yes.
It's an offsite
center. The other hospital has also moved a lot of their surgeries over to the separate building on the campus that is a day surgery center to handle surgeries that are separate from the operating rooms inside of the hospital because, yeah.
Yeah. Because they can't. And so, from what I have heard, is that they do have all these plans, right? Like, I mean, they do have all these things to make sure that no one's sick, but that they are like booked until next year. Into next year, they're doing every week. They're full now. So,
all right. So, moving on to the story that prompted the title.
Oh God, is this the worst?
This is the ugly.
This is the ugly of the ugly.
Okay.
Come on, Aaron. We can do it.
On July 8, the U.S. Supreme Court issued two rulings involving church-state separation issues. We're going to start with the second one. The second case was Our Lady of Guadalupe School versus Morrissey Beru. This was about private schools being able to fire teachers at will, regardless of if they have any religious duties. And this was by classifying them as clergy and putting them under the ministerial exception. Traditionally, all churches have always been able to fire clergy for any reason whatsoever. Often churches don't fire clergy for really good reasons they should, but they're able to fire them for bad reasons. Most other employees are not allowed to be fired for bad reasons, but are allowed to be fired for good reasons. Mm-hmm. And Our Lady of Guadalupe School wants to be able to fire any teacher by classifying them as clergy. So if you're a teacher of math and you teach math, you're a minister, you're clergy, therefore...
You're the minister of magic. I mean, math.
That's awesome.
Therefore,
magic
what you do with your hoo-ha or what cocks you do or do not suck can be a important factor in your employment as a math teacher.
That just sucks. It sucks for teachers who could barely get by anyway. to limit their. But then a part of me is just like, why would you ever work for that?
That's what I was going to say. Like, why would you want to work for them in the first place?
Now, this also goes even further than just that. It's more than you can just fire a teacher for being promiscuous or gay. You can fire a teacher for being old or ill.
Oh, yeah. You call in sick. Boop, right. You're done.
No. A teacher tells you that he's got diabetes. Oh, that's going to screw up the health insurance premiums. You're fired.
Yeah.
Clergy. Sorry. That math teacher with diabetes is clergy. We can do whatever the hell we want because we're religion.
Because we're religion. Not for the embetterment of humanity, because that's the opposite.
And the Supreme Court has said, go right ahead. Teachers in religious schools can be fired for any reason, with or without any reasonable cause.
Yeah. It's a huge risk to work for any of those schools now. I hope they lose all their teachers.
They won't.
You know, I think the reason why they do, I think the reason why people who aren't necessarily religious go into those school settings is because they're very lax on their teacher certification standards. Since they're a private school, you don't actually have to have a high, like, for instance, right? Like in Oregon, to be a teacher, you have to have a master's degree to be a teacher. But if you were in a private school setting, all you have to have is a bachelor's degree, and it doesn't even need to be an education.
Yeah.
And so that, I think, is the reason why some teachers do that.
I went to Adventist schools in Oregon and had two teachers who had master's degrees. One was the principal, and I hate that man. When he looked at a classmate's graduation invitation, she skipped two fucking grades over the years. Did high school in 3 years and skipped, I think, sixth grade. And he got her graduation announcement, brought it with him to class, and while we were in class, was looking at it, got this angry look on his face, and said, when a woman causes a man to commit adultery in his heart, she is held responsible. And not a one of these pictures is she wearing a bra.
So he just got busted for having adulterous thoughts.
He left after that year.
Yeah.
Went somewhere, moved to somewhere else.
Oh, yep. Okay. Under and the cover of darkness.
The other teacher with a master's degree had just completed it when she started. Like, a big reason why my bullying was so bad over the years was most of my teachers were fresh out of school. Every single year.
It's covered now.
The amount
if you get a master's in education, that's...
But the amount of experience in that private school was very low, on average.
Yeah, low standards.
Right, like Jeffrey Epstein was a private school teacher. Did you know that? At a pretty prestigious private school.
Yeah. Okay, so there's case number one. Now, in the case of that one,
he should have been fired for good reason.
So that's the first case, Supreme Court case we're talking about, not Jeffrey Epstein.
No.
But church schools, religious schools have always had wide latitude in employment decisions. Like, losing your membership in a church has always been grounds for losing your employment in that church's schools.
Mm-hmm.
Taking away all of the rules is stupid. And that is just bending over backwards.
Oh, yeah. This was a stretch.
Like, the conservative Catholics on the court. The other one also involves Catholics. In the case of Trump versus Pennsylvania Little Sisters of the Poor versus Pennsylvania.
Oh, God.
three parties in this?
What?
The court decided that employers and universities can opt out of the Affordable Care Act that requires birth control to be provided at no cost.
Oh, yeah.
So
coming back to the birth control
thing. Houses of worship and direct religious ministries that are actually in the business of religion have always been exempt. The Trump administration joined in as a party against Pennsylvania because they changed the exemption to include any employer that is not publicly traded that has a religious objection or any kind of moral objection. To be clear, in the case of religiously owned and affiliated organizations that is having a moral objection to filling out a form that says you have a moral objection.
Yeah. Because that's too much work.
It's literally filling out a single, like, half-page form.
And some people consider that some kind of barrier? Maybe if you're not literate. Anyway.
So, what do the Little Sisters of the Poor do? Because nobody's trying to force nuns to provide birth control to nuns. That's not what's at stake here.
They should, with as much raping as that's going on.
Yes, nuns should have access to free contraceptives. Consider how often they are raped by priests and bishops. Absolutely. They own and operate a national chain of nursing homes.
Yeah, so it's a contraceptive for the caregivers.
Yeah, for the CNAs, the LPNs, the RNs,
administrative staff.
Only work in nursing homes because they literally can't get a job anywhere else and need that health care. Such bullshit.
I mean,
that's not religious.
One hopes that that's not necessarily the case in nursing homes, though. Like, one hopes that some of the staff want to be there. It's not because they can't find another job.
let's see. The Good Samaritan is a nursing home here that is religious and is considered a ministry because they
call themselves a ministry.
Because they just call themselves a ministry.
Mm-hmm.
They're not Catholic.
No. In fact, we had an atheist gentleman.
Yeah.
Who wanted to come to the Idaho atheist meetings from there. It was really awkward. Poor old guy just wanted to talk to somebody who wasn't religious once a month.
In a bar where he couldn't hear anybody talk.
Ugh. Well.
Well, I couldn't either, so. But. No, what's interesting here is this has not been, like, when the Trump administration changed the rules, this has not been uniformly adopted. There are plenty of organizations who have official moral objections to providing contraceptives care to their employees that are continuing to send the paperwork to their insurance providers. Because it's the right thing to do, because they recognize that not all of their employees are of their same faith.
Right.
And I know every time I log into our insurance company's portal, I have to select whether I'm going into the main insurance or the contraceptive care policy. Mm.
The opinions expressed on this podcast do not reflect his opinion.
No, but according to the Trump administration rules, my employer could have dropped that last year and didn't. The Little Sisters of the Poor did. And were sued by Pennsylvania. What's interesting here is the fact that they're listed first and Pennsylvania second in the Supreme Court case means they lost at the appeals court level. Probably the district court level. But the Supreme Court decided that, no, they don't need to provide those contraceptives. You've got an objection, you've got an objection. You think it's too much to fill out a form because it hurts your religious feelings. That's fine. Just don't fill out the form.
It's really dangerous precedent and exactly what we've been afraid would happen.
Mm-hmm.
The wall of separation is gone. We have the United States Treasury paying the salary of clergy. Yes, we're in a global pandemic. But aside from military VA and prison chaplains, this is the first time in the history of the Republic that the United States Treasury is paying clergy salaries, and it's happening now in the case of billions and billions of dollars. Yeah, it's spread out across all religion. But we're paying the taxpayers are paying the salary of Muslim imams, Jewish rabbis, Christian pastors, Catholic priests, Scientologists, auditors, or whatever they're called.
Sorry. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You can now ignore any law you want if you can make a claim that it's for religious reasons.
Oh my God. I really hope next year. I don't know.
It's too late for that.
I know. I know, it went up to the Supreme Court.
The Supreme Court, and because McConnell blocked almost every court appointee for 8 years, a full one-third of all federal court seats have been Trump appointees.
Yeah. So here's the thing that I just heard on a tweet, right? We want Supreme Court members, so like, if you have an objection to voting for Biden, which I get it, but you also have an objection, you're voting for Trump. But the thing is, vote for the for the replacement of Ruth Bader Ginsburg.
Yeah.
Oh.
So that was a tweet today.
That's nice.
If you look at it that way, who are you going to vote for her replacement? Because that's what's going to happen.
Do you want Trump to appoint a 35-year-old
white male?
A 35-year-old white male.
He was probably a rapist.
Who speaks the perfect pseudo-libertarian theocratic screed to the Supreme Court.
And is probably a rapist.
I don't know if Justin Walker is a rapist, but if you want Justin Walker to replace Ruth Bader Ginsburg, vote for Trump. If you don't want that,
Or don't vote. Like, because that's what's happening. If you don't vote, then that's a throwaway to Trump. Like,
yeah,
we need to remember that.
If
so,
you don't want Justin Walker, who...
Except for people like my brother, it's a completely lost cause.
It's because he's a fucking idiot.
He's a neo-anarchist.
No, he's an idiot.
Well, I know.
He's a dumpster fire.
He wants it to burn to the ground so that we can rebuild. I think that's hilarious because what is going to be rebuilt is not what he wants.
Right, exactly. I mean, maybe because he's a white male, so it really won't affect him that much. I mean, I hate to say it that way, but...
The problem with anarchists is they don't realize that in the revolution, they die.
Yeah.
they are the ones who die.
They're the first ones up against the wall.
In most revolutions...
So, I mean, I guess that's my plea.
Yeah.
That's my plea to people who very clearly are unhappy with the Democratic nominee, then don't think of it that way. I mean, I get it. Right? Like, I totally get it, too. But the problem is that the way that things are going right now, you know, we can't throw away any vote.
Right.
We can't not vote because, again, that's in favor of the place that we don't want to go. So, reframe your voting then.
Yeah.
We don't want America. Yeah, we don't want an America to turn into a theocracy. And if you think revolution is the answer, just think about who has all the guns and control of the military.
Right.
You
I know.
Don't so want that revolution because you will be dead.
Right. So in Portland, the government has come, and apparently the Portland mayor is like, get the fuck out. Like, if you can't act yeah. civilly, we didn't ask for you to come here. So get out.
Yeah.
Like, go away.
So the wall of separation of church and state has been effectively destroyed in a couple years' time. In less than half of the length of this podcast, the wall of separation has been shattered.
Right. So reframing the votes again, right, is that yep. this has already been broken. Do mm-hmm. we want it to be more broken? Because that's the path that we're walking down right now.
And we need more than just to not lose more sane voices on the Supreme Court. We need to actually get people in power and enough control in the House and Senate to be able to pass meaningful reform and build a new wall of separation.
Right.
A better wall. A stronger wall.
And also defund the police. All police.
All right.
Let's all start new. Let's all do this. You know what I said today? I said, let's just wipe the slate clean with all police officers and like do it right.
There is no wiping the slate though.
I know, it's true. It's so sad. There's no wiping the slate clean in government either. Today I told Christine, I go, Christine, if you ever meet a person who, when you ask what their occupation is and they say lobbyist and they look pretty like well off, tell them to go fuck themselves and just walk off. She's like, oh no, I already know. I was like, yeah.
I hope you enjoyed the episode. If you'd like to contact us, go to atheistnomads.com. You can use the contact form at atheistnomads.com/contact. Or use the SpeakPipe button to leave a voice message. Or you can find that at atheistnomads.com/speakpipe. If you want to support the show, you can find out how at atheistnomads.com/donate. Or just go to patreon.com/atheistnomads. Until next week, remember, not all those who wander are lost. Thank you for listening to another episode of Atheist Nomads. You can find show notes and contact information at atheistnomads.com. Follow us on Twitter at Atheist Nomads and like us on Facebook at facebook.com/atheistnomads. Please subscribe to the show in iTunes, Stitcher, or your podcatcher of choice. And while you're there, feel free to leave us a review. Theme music is courtesy of Sturdy Fred. Until next time, this has been the Atheist Nomads.